In view of all that's going on in the land, thank God we have just good news and fun just entering in again to the Olympic season and watching that again. How many of y'all are enjoying the Olympics this year? I shared a week ago how at my house, I tell you, that ceremony is a holy thing. You don't mess with that particular part of the Olympics, and my family absolutely loves that. But how about old Michael Phelps? 5 gold and 1 silver. I mean, dear me, isn't it fun watching him do what he does? Great, great to watch him. How about Madeline Dorado? Is that how you pronounce her name? I mean, just absolutely amazing, winning the 200-meter backstroke. Didn't think she would, but one little lunge put her ahead. Can you say one little lunge? I mean, if you know in life, sometimes just that little bit of extra effort could put you over. And so there's probably a sermon in there somewhere, I'm sure. And then Katie Ledecky, I mean, dear me, what a machine. I mean, with a new world record in the women's 800 meter. Now, not 80 meter. I mean, 800 meter is where you watch her begin, and then you go in there and eat a little dinner, and then come back out, and she's still swimming. But, I mean, 800 meters, that's a lot of swimming. And won that in the freestyle. It was just poetry in motion watching her. Love the look on the face of Simone Manuel. Did you see her? That was exciting. She was the first African-American to win an individual of event in Olympic swimming. And just love the close-up of their faces when they look back at the time board and realize, you know, I've got the gold. That's mine. And I shared last week a message entitled, Banged Up Yet Finishing. Banged Up Yet Finishing, based on the men's cycling road race where the placeholders that were out front, it was toward the end of the race, for those of y'all that saw it, for those of y'all who didn't, and they were going down these hills, and they pick up speeds of 60 miles an hour. Bill Park was telling me, oh yeah, I've been there, done that. I've seen that speedometer hit 60 miles an hour. I mean, that's when you're getting bugs in your teeth. How many of you know that's fast? You know, when you are, and these placeholders were out front, had an unfortunate fall and tumble, and then just the pain of watching people go by after they had fallen. And this was 241.5 kilometer race. So again, this is one of those things where it starts at 9 in the morning. Then you come back after being out all day at 3 in the afternoon, and they're just about to finish up. But it was amazing just watching that race. And then last night, I don't know if y'all saw the gentleman Farrar from London, Great Britain runner, and he fell in the 10,000 meters, and just like Eric Little, like we showed the clip from Chariots of Fire last week, I thought that was prophetic. We just showed that clip in church. And here this guy's in the middle of the pack, trips on someone else's leg, and falls down. And the dog, if he doesn't get up, start running again, bypass everyone, and win the daggone thing. I mean, go figure. So he gets the gold. I thought, that's just, you know, Eric Little incarnate right there. So it was fun watching that. And I knew someone had fallen in the middle of the pack, but I didn't know it was him until after the fact. So anyway, we talked last week about the dignity of finishing. There's always a certain dignity in finishing, especially when you're banged up a little bit. So we recommend that to you because certainly we see that happen in life. Banged up yet finishing. That should be on our podcast sometime at the end of the week. But back to the swimming, one of my favorite events. I love the relays. Y'all like relays? I love the relays. It's a, you know, because then it brings it into not just an individual sport, but a team sport. You're able to see someone shine. Like USA, they kicked out of the blocks. And the first leg last night in freestyle, he got a, or I can't remember what the stroke was, but it was, he had already attained a world record, which teed it up for the number two swimmer to have an edge, and that caused them to actually win. But I love the relays, but I also love the individual medley because the swimmer has to change from one stroke to the other. And that's not always an easy thing. It even affects the way they flip turn on the wall, but they have to change from one stroke to another. They are constantly changing it up. And because they may be stronger or weaker in one stroke over and above another, that too can affect their speed and outcome. And in the medley, they start with the backstroke. So they're on the wall. So you can't, you know, they don't dive in backwards. So they start on the wall. They start off with the backstroke. Then they transition to the breaststroke. Then to the butterfly. Then they conclude with freestyle. And then, apart from that, I was a little bit surprised in the men's 100-meter butterfly. I was surprised that Michael Phelps won silver along with two others versus the gold, because that was his stroke. The butterfly was, that was his stroke. That was his race to lose. But back to the medley race, you realize that in this particular performance, one has to be versatile and adept to change in the individual medley. You're changing at every turn. And so you have to be very versatile and adept to change versus merely using your favorite stroke. I mean, you know, life would be fun if all we had to do was just to rely on our favorite stroke. But there are times where things require that we have to change it up. So speak of being flexible and adept to change. Phelps won his fourth gold. I don't know if y'all saw this. He won his fourth gold. He hops out of the pool. He hops out of the pool and had to go put on his warm-up suit, go into another arena without rest, and stand and receive his gold medal and, you know, endure the ceremony. And how many of you know when a swimmer is standing, that's exerting energy? Normally they would be off their feet. And so there he is putting on his warm-up suit, and he's standing, which he's using strength from his legs. They're singing the national anthem. They're taking pictures of him with their medals, and he's crying, which is expending emotional energy. I love it that after all those medals, he's still emotional. So doing all that, and then has to scoot back to the pool, disrobe, and begin another qualifying round only about 35 minutes later. I mean, if you know, that's a grueling task. And he didn't know until that morning that he was swimming again, because he's on the team, and the coach goes, I'm going to need you to swim a second race, and it's about 35 minutes after you're done with your former. You know, so how many of you know in life audibles come? And athletes are used to audibles. They're used to changing it up. And it's like, well, I wouldn't have signed up to that, but hey, all right, let's do it. And so didn't even have hardly a chance to catch his breath. But again, always ready for what comes their way, audibles and all. And again, he had just learned that money. So learned that morning. So changing gears in an instant is necessary at times, although not always fun. And because we are creatures of habit and routine, how many of you like me, you're a creature of habit and routine, you like some semblance of constancy, you know, naturally we don't gravitate to change by choice. If it comes on us, we play the hand we're dealt. Yet somehow God likes change, and it seems as if he's committed to change. We know biblically he's the God of seasons and won't allow sameness for long. Kind of like this sign here. You know, you feel like you're going along in life, and it's like, all right, here are your options. You're like, well, give me another sign. I don't know that I like those particular options. But he seems to delight in changing things up. Maybe even with a little smirk. I don't know. It's like, what do you do? You try throwing a curveball here. But he likes us to have our aroma change, just like Moab in the Minor Prophets. It said Moab had not been poured from vessel to vessel. Therefore, he retained his aroma. And so God wants to change the aroma. So versatile means changeable and inconstant. Now, who would sign up for inconstant? Or volunteer for that? You know, it's like, yeah, I want something that's inconstant. In other words, not steady or not predictable. But versatile also means able to adapt or be adapted to many different functions or activities. So being adept to adapting to change. That's a good thing. It's a good thing because how many of you know life happens? And we rarely follow the script. We've said many times the path from point A to point B is rarely a straight line. But it's a good thing, the ability to adapt. It's a virtue. It's a good skill package, such as life. So here we are, that time of year again, approaching a typical shift from lazy summer days to back to school, orientation, drop ad. Teachers are girding up, cussing under their breath. No, they're girding up, getting ready to go back. Faculty getting ready. So even though our calendar year technically begins in January, for many, it's the school year. So we're kind of in that in between. It's like this is kind of like the last weekend before, you know, students start coming back or people get out of vacation mode back to a more sober routine. All right, let's get back in a different rhythm. And these rhythms come and these rhythms go. And transition and change isn't always fun at the beginning, but it is a good thing. Waking up in the morning is not fun, but how many of you know it's a good thing? It's a good thing. It's necessary. It's not fun to make that transition when you have a flow, to have to kind of just break, you know, where everything is peaceful. There's a lot of grace, it seems, and you're meditative and having a little good prayerful time there, but having to transition from going horizontal to vertical, it's necessary. When Daniel received the revelation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he began to praise God, attributing to God certain attributes. And he said this in Daniel 2, 20 through 22. He said this. He said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him." So again, verse 21, He changes times and seasons. Who changes it? God does. So even though we may be tempted to kind of curse the transition or curse the change, and again, most, you know, 3 out of 4 folk don't like change. Our brains like ruts. Our brains like routine, you know, and we're looking for that which we're used to. It's like if you're going down a road that you've been going, you know, all of your life, and all of a sudden there's a roadblock, then all of a sudden you've got to make decisions. All right, which way to go, you know, or if you're at a place that you're not that familiar with, which is the safe path to go, and all of a sudden your mind is kind of on search and trying to figure it all out. And it's not that it's an emergency, but it just throws a little different dynamic into the routine. So God's the one that changes times and seasons. Y'all may remember that popular book that came out in the 90s, Who Moved My Cheese? Anyone read that? Who moved my cheese? Well, has it ever dawned on us maybe God moved our cheese? God will flat move a grown man's cheese, you know. We're on His clock. For those who hadn't read it, it's a good book, but it's about change and how not to freak out based on transitions in life. So life can dole out a new season. Life doles out a new job, a new role. And these are normal things. New school year, that's a normal thing. A new school, sometimes a new city, sometimes new relationships, a new home, whatever. And these are positive things. But how many of you know even positive change can be accompanied by a little stress? Y'all realize that? It's one thing if it's a negative, but even good things, even positive change can have a little stress accompanied to it. Point number one here this morning. The new season may look unclear or fuzzy to us, but it is clear to God. The new season may look unclear to us, but it is clear to God. Therefore, we trust the one who knows. We trust the one who knows. We don't have to know everything, but thank God He does. So we trust the one who does. So we don't lament the fact that the full picture is not yet painted. You know, planners are that way. We've talked about at the beginning of the summer about taking a trip, how there's a lot of excitement just in the planning of the trip. But there's some things we just don't know. We trust God with that. And the future is clear to God. The future is clear to God. Can we say that together? The future is clear to God. Therefore, we trust the one who knows and sees. And that can even cause excitement versus dread. Remember Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant of Sarah. She called God El Roy, the God who sees, or the God who sees me. When trusting God with the life of she and her son after being mistreated and fleeing. And in that place of uncertainty and faith, she went so far as to say, I have now seen the one who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. We serve the God who sees. And even though things can be murky in change or transition, don't totally know what's around the next corner, God does. God is the God of our past, our present, and our future. He's the God of seasons. And He's able to make something that's uncertain, beautiful in its time. Transition feels a little like a wobbly, ugly duckling. Sometime you're trying to kind of get your sea legs a little bit. It's a little wobbly. But the outcome of the new season can resemble the swan. It's not fun to wobble. I mean, I know it's a popular dance now at weddings, receptions, the wobble. I get that. But, you know, normally, you know, it's we don't like the lack of surety and the lack of footing. Again, the wisdom of Scripture by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3. Here Solomon said, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And then he begins to go into a listing here of almost apparent contradictions, but they're flip sides of a coin. He said, there's a time to be born and a time to die. How many of you know if someone's 115 passing away is not altogether bad? There's a time for it. Unless you're Methuselah, there's a time to go into the house. Okay, we just don't want it to be before the time. But there's a time to come into the world, and then there's a time where it's like, well, you've lived well. You've lived a good life. There's a time for it. There's a time to plant. There's a time to uproot. There's a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain, a time to search, and a time to give up, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. I've never found that time. I'm married to a pack rat. I'm a pack rat. We were not compliments in that particular area. Usually you marry your compliment, and which we did in a lot of areas except that one. We need someone in the house ruthless. You know, it's like, well, I may need that piece of paper. That has a little sentimental value. I might need that. Well, you're not going to need it. Throw it away. Anyway, there's a time to get rid of it. And many times in order to get into the new season, you do got to get rid of the vestiges of the old. I mean, anyone in here trade out your closet during certain season? Or are you like me, you just stick it all in one place and you just figure it out. Winter, you know. How many of y'all trade out closets or trade out the pantry? And I need to because my closet's about like that. But I just kind of, it's just all in there. But there's a wisdom to clearing things out for the next season. And that's a good thing. You may feel that there's a stripping before the new thing. That's not altogether bad. That's making room for the new grace coming upon your life. You're shedding that former skin in order for a greater development and growth. So there's a time for it. There's a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So God puts into motion rhythms of life. And there's something about discerning the season we're in, and there's something about understanding transition is not necessarily a bad thing. It's certainly not an evil thing, even though it feels a little wobbly. We don't like being between the times. Like, I either want to be here or I want to be there. But kind of that in-between state, that's not fun because things are murky. I can't quite see it. I'm not really even finished with this season yet. I'm not ready. It's like in the morning. I don't want to get up. Well, school's here. You know, what are you going to do? Miss the first week? I mean, you know, what are we going to do? You know, you can't live at the beach forever. We got to switch gears here, you see. And so, but God puts into motion rhythms of life. He knows what he's doing. He's great at being God. But point number two, there is a purpose for the process, and there's a reason for every season. And again, even as humanoids, even though we don't like change or gravitate to that, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it, and there's a good reason for it. There is purpose in the process. And here's the thing. We don't need to try to manipulate the season we're in. Even though we don't like change, change can be managed, but it cannot be manipulated. Resign to it. It can be managed, but it cannot be manipulated. If God has ordained a season, we wouldn't want to fight it anyway, as we don't want to fight the Lord, don't want to fight God. Have you ever tried to manipulate a change versus manage it? If so, did you feel yourself kicking against the goads, as it were? Did you realize it didn't budge, but maybe you got weary? Ever made permanent decisions under temporary conditions before? Again, believe it or not, there's a purpose for every process and a reason for every season. We may not see it, but we trust the one who does. We trust the one who sees. The unseen realm belongs to God. He sees your future. You see it in part. He sees the next season. You see maybe 20%. You're thinking, oh, dear God, if I could just get through this next season, then, oh, I feel like I could go be with Jesus. If I could just get, and you know what? You'll get through it. Then you'll hit another transition. Ah, if I could just see my way through the, you'll see in part. Sometimes we see more than at other times, but the God that was with you in the former season will help you in the next. And if you say, yeah, but the problems are bigger. Yeah, but his grace is even bigger. If you have this many problems and challenges, that's not fun. But if his grace is this big, no big deal. So his grace is sufficient for the challenge or the transition or the change. I don't like change. He can see you through. He's the God of change. He's the God of seasons. There's a purpose in it. There's a reason for it. We will not die. We will not die. There's purpose in it. How we come out of a transition is determined many times by what we did in the transition. Hello? How we came out of it is determined by how we behaved in it. And again, we don't like to be in limbo. We don't like to be. I mean, there's a time even, you know, being at the beach where between where the high tide shifts to low tide. There's a time where the tide is coming in and then it gets slow and then it just stops and it's just kind of still and it's just kind of still and then it starts going back out again. We don't like that in between part, but it's critical, it's imperative, it's ordained by God. We use our faith in those moments. If we love Him, then we attempt to trust Him. Don't be pushed to make permanent decisions under temporary conditions. Don't be pushed to manipulate. Point number three, focus on your faith, not your insecurity or uncertainty. Now, your faith is going to take you to God, but focus on your faith versus our insecurity or uncertainty. We will never completely be done with uncertainty. Do we realize that? As much as we strain and huff and puff, and want to know, there'll always be some degree of that. Therefore, we put our attention and energy on our faith. New seasons are for birthing, not dying. Hello. Therefore, get excited about the baby that's on the way. Get excited about it. Get excited about the God of all possibility. What might He bring forth in this new season? What might God do? What might the hand of the Lord do out of His goodness in this next season? You don't see it yet, but you're still excited. I mean, you can still get excited even if you're not yet in that season. Just like being pregnant, baby ain't there yet. It's all right, go on and paint the room. Go on and paint the nursery. Just make sure you paint it the right color. You know, go ahead and buy the toys. Go ahead and buy the baby clothes. Anticipate it. It's coming. That's the stuff of faith. I love Hebrews 11:1 in the KJV. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Give yourself permission to get excited. Why? Because we're using our faith and focusing on our faith on the God who ordains the seasons. Point number four. Work with transition and change, not against it. Work with it, not against it. When a mother is giving birth, they teach her, so I hear. We always say, yeah, we had a baby. You know, the wife ought to turn around, ain't no we to it. You know, you were over there eating crackers, you know. And I looked at one time, you were gone. Where'd you go? But they teach the mother how to breathe, how to push, when to pause, and hopefully the dad doesn't pass out. So working with the transition, freaking and Freddy will not help the baby come out. Controlled responses and a measure of faith go a long way. I remember how, in view of seasons, how I had to resign to the fact, and it was so strange, but I remember in 1997 on the mission field in Guam, I had to resign to the fact that I was in a season of persecution. That was so odd. I thought, who in the world is going to resign to that or even admit that? I can remember 1997, right after this move of God hit, everything shifted, relationships, and everything accelerated. I mean, it's like everything was exposed, the good, the bad, and the ugly, attitudes, insecurities, jealousies, and then, you know, there was witch hunting going on. There was just all kind of stuff that hit the fan. But right before that, it was a bit surreal, and Mark was there. Mark, you ought to be there when we have this little fireside chat. Mark was there. If you want to hear, we were doing a lunch a couple months ago, and we were just reminiscing. It was one for the books. You know, that's why I said we got contacted by different Christian magazines to write on it. We said, God bless you. No, thank you. Call us in a year. It's too holy. But God bless you. But at any rate, I remember right before this hit, though, because we were helping to lead ministerials and were asked to be a part of. We were so well received on the island and were a part of conferences. And I remember one conference was in a Micronesian island when Catherine was about to be born. I'm like, no, I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to pass on that. But we were also on the board of Prison Fellowship Guam, which was Chuck Colson's prison fellowship on the hills of Watergate. But I remember I was speaking at this banquet, and it was an island-wide thing with all these ministers from all over the island. And so just God had given us favor, again, leading ministerials, this, that, and the other. But I'm speaking at this banquet full of ministers from, everything from Baptist to Assemblies of God and everything in between, Presbyterians, Methodists, non-denominational. And I remember I'm speaking, and these ministers are up on their chairs cheering, just like clapping and cheering. And I remember leaving, going out to the parking lot with Elizabeth, going to the car. And I remember, because I'd walked with God long enough, I said, you know, this is a little odd. We have too much favor. And you think that's a funny, but I just thought, I've walked with God long enough. It's like we're glad, but if there's no level of persecution, Jesus said about the scribes and the Pharisees, woe when all men speak well of you, all men. In other words, you want to be popular with some, you don't want to be popular with all. Hello, if no one's harassing or persecuting, we check what we believe and what we're preaching. But I remember thinking so clearly, this feels strange. It's almost like too much favor. And the minute that move of God hit, I mean, it's like everything shifted. when we said yes to the move of God. All kinds of persecution broke out, and I finally resigned to the fact, because I wasn't used to that, and I had to admit, I'm a dog if I'm not in a season of persecution. But I don't even know it's okay. Seasons come, seasons go, God's on the throne, and he's the God of the season. And there's a purpose for the process and a reason for it. There's sifting that goes on. Other seasons are promotion, promotion, promotion. And aren't they fun? Favor, favor, favor. Woo, woo, woo. That's great, but it can be superficial. It's like taking advice from someone who only has theory, but they've never been through anything. You can taste it. You know, they have all the answers, but yet they don't walk with a limp. I only trust people that walk with a limp, like a spiritual limp, like Jacob when God touched him and turned him into Israel, one that strives with God, a prince who strives with God. But there are different seasons, but we just, instead of trying to manipulate it, admit it, cry out to God, but trust him in it, whether it's a season of persecution or a season of promotion, a season of favor. He's the Lord of the seasons. Have you experienced that before? That there's some ebb and flow. And you learn how to equalize and not freak out in the harsh north winds, but not to be artificially elated with the nice summer breeze south winds. Hello, we realize, you know, there's a timing on this, you know. And so there's seasons. I mean, y'all have heard us share before about Elijah. How in 1 Kings 17, God told Elijah, Elijah, go hide yourself. Okay, he went and hid himself. Then in the next chapter, chapter 18, Elijah, now go show yourself. Oh, okay. So one season, he's hidden. No one knows he's there. By the will of the Lord. It's like, I'm just living in secret. And then, you know, being fed by the Lord supernaturally, all of that. And then when he was faithful in that season, there was the wherewithal and the power when God said, now go stand before the king and tell him it's not going to rain anymore until I say so. But there would not be power on him in that season had he not been faithful in this season. Are we here? So that's why you don't despise it when you feel like, man, I'm in a real dealing of the Lord right now. Why don't we just admit it? People hardly ever say, I'm under the hand of God right now. People rarely admit that. God's dealing with me. God's chastising me. How you doing? God's chastising me. Rarely will anyone ever say that. They either don't discern it or they won't go there in their mind or their theology. God is disciplining me as a son. I'm not illegitimate. I'm a son. And he's treating me as a son. And he's chiseling away all that that doesn't look like Jesus. Rarely will people ever embrace that. Embracing our cross is a whole different bird than singing about the glories of the cross. That's easy. But we admit, you know, I'm under the hand of the Lord right now. But as we stay there and don't push against God and go, all right, into thy hands I commit my spirit. All right, it hurts so good. Go ahead. Chisel. You know, but we stay there by faith. God's the God of the seasons. God's the God of the seasons. Then when he says, all right, go into chapter 18, there's power because we weren't unfaithful here. If not, had he gone straight into chapter 18, it would have just been an air bubble. There would have been no corresponding power. Just like the children of Israel, when they were laid low in Gilgal, I mean, had they gone up to take Jericho and they had not allowed that circumcision first at Gilgal, they would have marched around it seven times, and nothing would have happened. They would have dropped big boulders on their head and bust their head, you know, so it would have been hollow. But because they allowed God to circumcise them, then they could cross the river and go up and take the inheritance God had for them. God is the God of the seasons. Therefore, transition is not bad. God changes it up. When we've been with him long enough, we recognize the rhythms. Paul said it this way, because he had been through many, multiple seasons. He said, you know, I've learned. I've learned how to be content in every circumstance. Because I know circumstances come and go. There are wonderful moments and there are times of being laid low. But I've learned and I know God. God always is very near and dear to the brokenhearted too. You think, oh gosh, I wouldn't want a hard season. Well, there is nothing like the nearness of God in those times. But in Philippians 4, here Paul unpacks it just a little bit. Latter part of verse 11, he said, "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." He goes on to say, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty." Maybe some of you could say the same thing. I've been on this side of the ledger, and I've been on this side of the ledger. Therefore, I don't have any unreality about the ebbs and flows of life. He said, "I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." I'm going to depend on Him in this tough season. I'm going to depend on Him during the season of promotion and advancement and favor. He's the God of both. We identify the season and we flow with it, knowing it too could change. One season, speaking of Paul, people were falling at his feet about to worship him. In the very next season, they're trying to kill him. You ever had that happen? You're like, that person, they were almost a dear friend, and now they went off the reservation. I mean, it's like, people are so fickle and funny and just, you know, who can you depend? I mean, we're funny beings, are we not? But he wasn't taken back by it. He had seen it so many times. We read about this in Acts 14, verse 8. Here Paul said, "In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, 'Stand up on your feet.' At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in their own language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form. Oh, Paul, you are the man. You are the dude.'" Woo! Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. "Paul, you are the man." We transitioned, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out to the crowd shouting. Here he is having to restrain worship. He's like, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from what? From sacrificing to them. Then some Jews, right on the heels of this, they are wanting to sacrifice. Right on the heels. I mean, that's how fast things can change. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. I mean, they're wanting to sacrifice. And then it turns on a dime, and bedog if they're not throwing rocks to stone him to leave him for dead. He probably was. God, you know, raised him up. He was so familiar with these different rhythms of life. Now, ours aren't that drastic. I don't know anyone in here that's been stoned in the past week, but pray for America, dear God. Anyway, another message. So, in one moment, Joseph is in prison. In the next moment, Joseph is in the palace. Go figure. One moment, Moses is on the backside of the desert. The next, he's standing before Pharaoh, declaring to him with the backing of heaven and great authority, "Let my people go." One moment, David is shepherding sheep alone. The next, he kills Goliath. One moment, he's running from King Saul, running for his life. The next, he's the king of the nation. One moment, Amos is tending sycamore fig trees. What do you do for a living? Oh, well, I tend sycamore fig trees, and you? He said, I'm not the prophet or son of the prophet. One moment, he's tending sycamore fig trees. Great. The next, he's a prophet to the nation. We could reference Esther, Gideon, Mary, Joseph, the disciples. The list goes on and on. Acts 17, 26 says, God has determined the times set for men. Who has determined the times? God has determined the times set for men. I love Isaiah 22, 22. God shuts a door no man can open, and he opens a door no man can shut. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A good dose of the sovereignty of God. Love that. He is the God of our times. He is the God of seasons. So here we are when the tide is getting ready to switch. Summer looks like it's getting ready to come to a close. School's getting ready to start. Vacation coming to an end. Traveling, other things, having to mount up, having to gird up. We're just kind of right in that clunky in-between. It's all right. God is the God of seasons. Number one, the season may look unclear to us, but it's clear to God. Number two, there's purpose in the process and a reason for every season. Thirdly, focus on your faith, not your insecurity or uncertainty. Fourthly, work with the transition and change and not against it. And again, I would add and would emphasize, go ahead and get excited about the new thing God is about to do. Look to Him and anticipate, because He's the God of your times. And He's the God, not just of the former thing or the former season, but He's the Lord of the new season. And we trust Him for that. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank You for these ebb and flows of life. Lord, we trust You in all of it. God, we thank You for Your leadership to us and over us. And Lord, we just thank You for helping us to discern what You're doing. Lord, sometimes we feel like there's plenty, there's excitement. Other times we feel laid low, but it's all right. You've never shifted or changed. Therefore, we look to You in all things. Lord, we just agree in our prayer, Lord, as we're starting to think about the fall. It's just too hot to almost even go there. But as we're just starting, Lord, we just call down the reign of Your rule right now on the front end. We call down the reign of Your rule in our families, in our marriages, with our children. Lord, we call down the reign of Your rule, Lord, on the campus, Lord, and in the workplace. Lord, we call down the reign and the rule of the Lord over our health, Lord, over our finances, over our relationships. We call down the reign, O God, of Your rule in everything we do and put our hands to. And we know ultimately, Lord, You're the one who orchestrates and engineers what the next season will look like. So, Lord, we don't despise the transition, but we anticipate and thank You on the front end for what You're going to bring in to all of our lives in this new season, this upcoming fall. And, Lord, I just speak the grace of Your blessing upon Your people. Lord, I thank You for good things, for You are good, and every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So, Lord, I thank You for joy in the heart, gladness in our spirit, Lord, and I just thank You for just the joy of living life. Lord, a thankful heart. Oh, You've brought me this far. And the ability to count blessings, realizing You'll do it again. So, Father, with hearts full of anticipation, thank You for what's to come. Thank You, God. You've never changed. Thank You, You'll be the Lord in the next few weeks and months to come. We commit this to You, Lord, as we begin our fall. Now, Lord, we just pray over this season of fasting that different people are signing up for a different day. Lord, the new Bible studies that are kicking off, the outreaches. Lord, just all the multiple forms of ministry. Breathe on them, bless them, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen, church.